Welcome to King James Seminary. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 26. Titled today's lesson is David Spares Saul's Life. If we're going to do this lesson, we'll do it right by going over the holy text of Scripture. Do that first so everybody is on the same page. It's not something that I'm making up or pulling something out of context and making the whole thing up. So let's 1 Samuel chapter 26, I'll begin reading there at the first verse. And the Zephites came to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkah, which is before Jeshimon?" Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore set out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. New paragraph. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul's camp, to Saul, to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time." And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, therefore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. And no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. New paragraph. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill, afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now, therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they there before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his wonderful word. Go into the lesson here. We've got some background information to begin with. The Zephites came to Saul. They stirred Saul up, even though Saul had, a while back, pursued after David. And he had promised two chapters ago that he would not come after David, but these people here, the Zephites, stirred him back up, and he once again came after David. Verse 2, Saul, once again, whose mental illness was stirred by this new report of David's presence, he went into the desert accompanied by his 3,000 chosen men. Now, Saul's jealousy and hatred had made him unstable emotionally, and it is questionable as to whether he could be held accountable for his actions in modern court of law. In other words, he, because of the tremendous mood swings he's had, he might be considered his actions temporary insanity, bipolar, or whatever they want to put on this in modern terminology. God, however, whose judgment is true and just, acted in accord with Saul's unrepentant, sinful heart. Now, you can label Saul's mind and heart as being unstable and all that, but it is all a result of his unrepentant sin. He keeps hanging on to it. He's not going to let go of it. And the sin found in America, the great strife, the riots, the tremendous things going on in America that are all wrong, are the result of unrepentant sin. His inward sin blinded him as to his actions and removed his ability to stand by his former promises that he made to David. That was found in two chapters ago. Now, let it be known here that God does not separate in his judgment the sin from the sinner. If the man has committed murder, he's a murderer. He's not some guy who made a mistake. We're going to judge the mistake. God puts them together. And that's what puts a man either at the foot of the cross or in hell. The modern philosophy is you love the sinner and hate the sin is, it's rather shaky here on this idea. Let's continue on here. Verse 3, David abode, instead of fleeing away to safety, he stayed as if he wanted to make sure that Saul was really after him. Verse 4, David is aware of Saul's actions. He sent out spies. Now this, even though God was David's shield and protector, David still took precautionary steps of intelligence, not being presumptuous. In other words, the Lord is my protector, but I'm still going to take precautions. I'm not going to put myself in danger and be presumptuous that, well, the Lord's going to take care of me. David's example at this point here is very wise, and he's doing what the Lord wanted them to do. Verse 5, David beheld the place where Saul lay. David got close enough to see with his own eyes the situation. Saul lay in a chariot asleep. The word trench is also elsewhere translated chariot in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 20. They were in a dugout situation. Well, actually, what I would call dug in. In other words, they were fortified. Saul was in his chariot asleep, and he was surrounded by his army in a circle. Let's see, down here. The Hittites also appear to have been held in high regard in Israel. They also almost became considered joint heirs in the Promised Land because David had Hittites in close command near him. If you remember, Uriah the Hittite was a personal friend. And he was the original husband of Bathsheba. So the Hittites were soldiers and men of importance in Saul's Israel as well as David's. David and Abishai drew very near to Saul, and where the situation was quite clear. Saul lay asleep. It was as if Providence had handed Saul to them, for he lay before them helpless. Abishai, knowing that David himself would not strike a blow to take Saul down, offered to quickly kill him in his sleep. It would be a mercy killing. Now there's a topic right there, mercy killing. Is it right? And Abishai said, well, I'm not going to strike him twice. Now Abishai didn't seem to understand the principle that David operated on. Next page. David is not going to take advantage as a pragmatist of the situation, but the principle that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. We are to rely on God to work His own justice out in our lives. We don't take justice into our own hands. And also another principle, David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. The word there is, Lord's anointed is another way of saying Messiah. He would not raise his hand against the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed. His person, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, was to be sacred and to remain untouched. Those who did not do so would be not held as guiltless. Very important concept when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 and 25. These people who lay their hands on the Lord of glory, guiltless. According to this, they wear their guilt until they come before the throne. They're not going to be held guiltless. Now, we do not seek personal justice by our own hands. God's purpose is merciful. God lovingly kept David and his companions safe, putting his enemies fast asleep. God shows himself to be in control of circumstances as well as people. These people, Abner and all Saul's soldiers, were asleep. And it says there, God put them to sleep. So God is in control of not only circumstances, but he can control people's emotions, I mean, the situations. He made sure these guys were wore out before they arrived on the scene. So they took a nap. They went to sleep. David passed the test as to whether he would take justice into his own hands and act on his own. Verses 13 through 16, David, arriving in a safe area, yelled back at Abner with embarrassing evidence as to Abner's lack of protection for his commander. This would include negligence and dereliction of duty. There, Abner was supposed to be the great man protecting Saul, the king, and they just snuck right in and got what they wanted and left. How embarrassing. Saul only recognized, verse 17, Saul only recognized David's voice, perhaps because David stood afar off. David made sure he had some distance of safety between him and the enemy before he yelled out. There was some distance there, and apparently, verse 7 indicates that it may have been still night, so visibility was limited. Is this thy voice, my son David? Saul began startled at the events and was shocked into reality of what just took place. The old hatred that he had in his heart was forgotten at that moment, and he had terms of endearment. These terms he used, and they seem quite appropriate. He did not use what we are very familiar with in America, which is political doublespeak. In other words, you say one thing, but you know you really mean something else. That's common on the news, especially in regard to politicians. There, you have to sit there and kind of figure out what do they really mean by that. Unfortunately, David defended himself and his integrity, demonstrating with possessing Saul's personal things. He had Saul's beloved javelin, his spear. And that was proof evidence that he had been there. Now, verse 21, Saul confessed his sin at this time. He promised never to pursue after David again. This time, it was a promise he kept. He never did. He never went after David. It is not said that Saul repented, but he did change the way he dealt with David. Now, he confessed. Let me take 1 minute here before we close with this. We're out of time. I guess I got long-winded at the first of it, so I pay the penalty here. As far as the confession is made with the mouth to the Lord at salvation. Lord, I have sinned. Let it be known that salvation only comes through repentance and faith. The repentance means you turn from your sin to God and faith. Now, we see here that Saul turned. He changed. He didn't go back on his word. Let it be known that you can never repent enough. You cannot. You could repent and confess your sins until your dying day, and that won't be enough to get you into heaven. The key part of the salvation is not just repentance, but it is the faith part Repentance, you let it go. You let it go at the cross. And the faith that Jesus Christ actually paid that price. And that is good enough. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. That's as simple as it gets. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I've said that to people who have professed Christianity. Just give me a minute here. Let me finish this. I used to do prison ministry. Okay, I'd go in and visit people behind bars, and it's just amazing who or what you find there. There were men in there who can quote chapters of the Bible. Chapters. And they say they believe it. And they're just not saved. And I ask them, well, are you saved? Yeah, I made a decision. I went forward in a church back when I was 8 years old. And this person is in jail. This person has, some of them were felons, some of them were drunks, some of them killed people on the road. Okay, so they made a decision and they went forward in church, but the just shall live by faith. They didn't live a life of faith. Are you saved?
Yeah, I'm saved. I made a decision.
Okay. Let me take my name tag here. I'm sorry. I might forget what my name is. I'm sorry. But okay. You know, I got saved. I made a decision. Decision for Christ. On this date, and put my decision in this envelope, seal it up. Some people write their decision times in their Bible. I'm not saying that's wrong. If you're living a life by faith, that was nothing wrong. Okay, so they seal it up. This is their memory. This is their Christian experience. Done. Are you saved? Yes. But they're drunks. They're on drugs. They're on idolaters, they're adulterers. That thing right there didn't make any difference. You know what they just did? If I can find it. Yeah, I made a decision. See, there it is. That's proof. I got eternal life. You know what they just did? They just made an idol. That's going to save me. Not the blood of Jesus Christ and living by faith. Anyways, Saul made his confession. And it did absolutely no good. We're going to go into future lessons here. The next, very next lesson is the Witch of Endor. America is on a similar path that Saul had. Total independence, making your own decisions. You're powerful, self-willed, and is getting into things that are not Christian. And we're going to see how far Saul goes, y'all need to finish your lesson. We're out of time. I'm sorry. Let's go ahead and close this word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now for Your word, and we pray now that You'll forgive us of our sins, and we ask that You'll increase our faith, cause us to live by faith and to please Thee. We ask now that You'll bless the service afterwards, bless Your word, may it go out in power and in accordance with Your Holy Spirit. Give us open ears and a willing and fertile heart that bring forth fruit for Thee. First, in Your name we pray. Amen. Anybody have their survey says it's fine. I'll take it.